Now, whenever I was growing up, I grew up in the south of Ireland in a small place called Kilkenny. And my father worked for the Irish mission of the Presbyterian Church, and that meant that he was away from home a lot. He would be away speaking at different meetings all over the country. And when I was younger, what would happen is you would be bundled into the car and you would be taken to Lisburn to my grandfather's house and thrown out there in Lisburn and to wait their arrival whenever they would come back. But whenever I got to my mid-teens, my mum and dad used to let me stay home on my own. Maybe not the greatest of ideas, but they would let me stay in the house of my own in Kilkenny, and they would go off and do meetings around different places. And people from church in the local community would come in and say, listen, I'll take him for lunch. I'll give him his dinner. Different things. So that was great. And usually that was a really joyful experience, a tasty experience, full of desserts, good chat, and just really generally quite nice. But there was one time Dad was going away, and some fella from the Bible study said to him, listen, send him round to ours on Saturday night, he can have his tea. So my dad came home, told me that, and I rang the guy, and I knew he was no Gordon Ramsay or like sort of Michelin star chef. So he says, what would you like to eat? I said, well, chips would do all right. And I knew he'd be able to make chips, and I knew I'd be able to eat them. So I thought, right, that's dead on, just chips, chips. I'd be happy with chips. So my dad gave me his address, and Saturday night came, and I went round to the fella's house. And he greeted me very warmly at the door. And then it was like entering a bad dream. It just was horrible. I came in through the door, and as I came in on the hall, the stairs were going up on the right-hand side in the mid-terrace house, was a stag's head that had been severed off the stag, lying on a load of bits of newspaper with the blood soaking out round it. He ushered me, not past that, but into a side room here, which was the living room. I went into the living room, and there's this huge, massive, big, square thing of wood in the middle of the room. And I said, well, what's that? He opened up to show me there were about 300 pheasant eggs in this incubator in the middle of the living room, and all these taxidermed things all over the walls round looking at you. And that was all right. And then he says to me, come on through, we'll have dinner. So went in through the kitchen, and when you turn left in the kitchen sat this big long chest freezer. And on top of the chest freezer was a fox lying defrosting with his tongue hanging with his head off the top of the freezer. He lifted the fox off the freezer, opened the chest freezer, and inside it was full of pigeons and birds of prey, all sitting across the thing. The pigeons were for the ferrets out the back, and the other ones were waiting to be stuffed. And I could see in the middle of it, the only bag there was in the whole freezer was a bag of chips sitting in the middle of the freezer. And I thought, right, well, it's not so bad because they're in a sealed bag in the thing. And I thought, right, that's okay. And they're going to be going into a deep fat fryer, which will kill the germs. So as he made the chips, and then I sat down to eat them, he sat down to start skinning this fox. And the Jack Russell, as he flung the flesh off the fox, it was jumping and catching the head. Now, when I got to meet my father, I was cross. Because he had been to his house before. And I said, well, why did you not tell me about that? Why did you not tell me it was going to be like I could either made an excuse or I'd have been mentally prepared for what I was going into. It was like something out of a psycho film. But what I want to say to you is that if you're going to suffer something unpleasant, usually it's good to be forewarned. Good to be forewarned. If you're forewarned, it means that you are forearmed for what will be happening. I was reading an article recently about a girl who was dying with cancer in her mid-20s, and her mum was round and giving her an awful lot of help. And her and her mum were sitting down and they were chatting whilst, just during the middle of the day, whatever it is they were doing. And she says, Mum, do you know, I'm really pleased with how you raised me. She says, you really taught me how to live my life. Really taught me how to live. And the mum was all pleased with that. And you know, the daughter went on to say, she says, Mum, do you know something? As much as you taught me to live, you've taught me nothing about how to die. And you know something? As Christians, often we are like that as well. We want to hear how to live well. We want to hear verses that are encouraging, verses that will fire us up for the Christian life that we're going to have. But we don't want to hear much about dying. We don't want to hear much about how to die well. And yet, it's something that is vitally important. There is nothing nicer than someone dying well. And I want to prepare you for that today. And the reason I told you about my chip dinner experience is that if you're forewarned about some of the things that are coming, you'll be forearmed. I want you to be aware of some of the terrors that death will throw up for you, especially for you as Christians. It won't happen to other folk who are not Christians. These are specific things that will be on your path and may not be on it, and will not be on people who aren't Christians' path. I have sat with many people over the duration whilst they have been dying. I have met other people who thought they were dying and have survived, and I have read many accounts of people who have been dying as well, all Christians. And there is one thing that the devil throws up again and again, a recurring tactic that is used to really unsettle people as they're just about to enter that river. Enter in through death. And I want you to be prepared for that. And I want you to understand exactly where the thoughts that you will be having will come from, why you're having them, and how you will counteract those thoughts so that it will leave you in a place where you will know God's comfort and God's help as you go through that experience. Because there's not one of us that will not be heading through death. You all have an appointment to go there. Now, before we do that, let's see how it relates to the passage we're looking at today. First one, or chapter one, what we saw was the children of Israel were sitting on the banks, or sitting up, coming up to the promised land. They were discouraged. They were afraid. They were afraid of what the future held for them. And so what they did was God came down and said, listen, where you're going, I'm going to go with you. Where you're going, I have already given to you. And I'll be with you on every step of the journey. And God's word for them comforted them in the middle of that. And that's exactly the same for us today. It is God's word that will bring us comfort. It is his promises that will give you comfort in the middle of things where you're sitting frightened as a follower of Jesus Christ. We saw last week the spies going up to get reconnaissance, and we saw that their help came from the most unlikely of sources, from a pagan prostitute called Rahab. Now, Rahab found out that she was going to die, and her family were going to die as well in the capture of this city. And she cried out to God for to save her. And when she did that, God offered salvation not only to her, but to her whole family if they would do exactly what they were told to do. And it's the same today. We're all heading for an eternity and we will be lost. But if we cry out to God, he will save us if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And anybody else who will come in through Jesus Christ will be saved as well. The spies arrive back under the far bank in the place called Shittim, and they come to Joshua and they say to him, the Lord has given us the land into our hands, and the people are melting in fear because of us. Now Joshua doesn't hang about. Verse 1, he gets the Israelites out and he marches everybody about 7 miles from Shittim down to the bank of the River Jordan. And I want you to imagine what these people saw as they sat on that camp. For 3 days they had to camp on the banks of the River Jordan. So you've got millions of people sitting there, all looking out, and what is it that they're looking into? They're looking, verse 15 tells you that the river is in full flood. Now in Kilkenny, when I was growing up, we swam in the river. They had lifeguards from the council during the summer, a thoroughly pleasant experience. See, in the middle of winter, I fished that river, and I tell you, you wouldn't have went near it. It was terrifying, tree trunks coming down it, a brown surge, just absolutely terrifying. And that's what these people are looking into, a river in full flood. I want you to think what they're thinking. They're sitting on one bank and they've got this raging, terrifying thing between them and a promised land. They can see the grain that's going to fill their bellies and feed their families. They can see the towns that they're going to be living in. They're going to see the place of their forever home. They're looking over there, a place of security, a place of niceness, a place of beauty. And I want you to imagine where they're coming from. Their people have been 400 years in slavery. Down in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that? 400 years slaves. For the last 40 years, they've been nomads. Traveling around in the middle of a desert. They've been attacked by snakes. They've been enslaved. They've been battled. They've been dying of thirst. They've had all manner of things happen to them in the middle of that desert. And now they're looking at a place where they can raise their families. A forever home. A place of plenteous, as it says, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of peace and tranquility. And yet between them and getting into that land is this absolutely terrifying, raging river. The reality is that they faced that for 3 days. And all throughout Christian history, this has been used as a picture of you and me. You and me and us and what we have to face before we head into a promised land. They were God's covenant people. We are God's covenant people through Jesus Christ. They were sitting on the opposite shore, wanting to go to a promised land, a land that they were told they would find rest and peace and security. We're on one shore, and there's a death that sits between you and I and reaching a promised land that is full of rest, peace, and security. It's a place that the Bible says that moth and rust can't destroy. Thieves can't break in and steal what you've got. There's no worries when you're in that place. Revelation 21 says that God will be with us and be our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will be passed away. It's a place where there will be no more sin. It's a place that is perfect, where you will be perfect. I'll be perfect. A place where there's banqueting, never-ending resources for all of us. A place of eternal joy. A place where Jesus is the light. A place where you're not constrained by time the way you are here on earth. A place that's going to be your forever home. A place that the Bible says that you and I are heading for. Like, you imagine, you're inside a tent, is what the Bible describes it. You'll live in your tent for 70 or 80 years if you get it. And then you will cross that river to a permanent forever home. Now, if you're a Christian, there should be something in your heart that longs for that. Something that longs to be home. You know, and it's very often you'll find that the greater the difficulties you're having in life, the pains that you're having physically in life, the sicker you are in life, the more difficult that life becomes for you as a follower of Jesus Christ, the more depression that you're going through, the darker the grief, the more the mourning, the more that you'll be looking forward to a day saying, I cannot wait to be at my forever home. I can't wait to be at that place of peace. I can't wait to be there. And yet what lies between you and me and that promised land is an absolute raging river that looks absolutely terrifying. Now, we know that we're guaranteed heaven, not because we're good, but because Jesus died on the cross for us. But I can tell you now, there's not one person that I know that relishes the prospect of death. I want to be there, but I want to get in some other way. The Bible says I have to go through this process in order to get there. And I want to reveal something to you that the devil does to terrify Christians before they actually end up there. Christians who are about to die, who get an absolute wobbler just before they go in, that really upsets them. Folk lying on the edge of death crying because simply something has come into their mind and has really upset them. The devil knows that he can't convince you of a big lie, something really huge. He knows he can't say to you, well, Christianity's not true. You know it's true. You've experienced Jesus Christ. You know new life in him. So, you mean, you're not going to swallow that one. But what he can say to you is, listen, Christianity's true, but you're not a Christian. Everybody else at church, dead on, and they are saved by the grace of God, but look at the things that you do. Look at the way that you think. Look at the way you've behaved over your lifetime. And this absolute wobble comes, where you don't know you're inside the kingdom or out of it, and it creates this just absolute panic. And the devil, I assume, just gets a kick out of that. Can't unsave you, but can give you an awful panic before you go. And I'm sharing it with you in the hope that being forewarned, you will be forearmed. You'll know exactly where these voices are coming from, when they arrive and if they arrive. And you will know exactly how to counteract that yourself when it comes. So how do you prepare for this walk through the valley of the death? Well, I would say to you, you follow the advice of Joshua. That your eyes are fixed on Jesus and on him. And listen, this is not a new thing. This is something that's been going on for hundreds of years. I want to read something to you. This book here was written in 1678 by John Bunyan. A fellow wrote a story called Pilgrim's Progress. This is John Bunyan's story of a fellow who's heading for heaven, Christian and hopeful. So you're 400 years ago, and listen to what these two boys go through. When they were fully awake, Christian and hopeful got up and began to walk towards the Golden City, taking care not to look directly at it. On the way, they met two shining ones, two angels, who asked them about themselves and their journey. Satisfied with the pilgrim's replies, the gleaming pair told them, "There are now only two more obstacles between you and the city. The first was a deep river which flowed between the land of Bula and the celestial city. Christian and hopeful could see no bridge across this." Seeing their surprise, the shining one said, "You must go through the waters in order to get to the gate." "Isn't there another way to the gate?" the pilgrims asked. "Yes," they replied, "but only Enoch and Elijah were permitted to use it."
Hopeful was beginning to feel dejected, and Christian even more so. When they asked about the depth of the water, their guides answered, "You'll find it deeper or shallower according to your faith in the king of the place." At last, Christian and Hopeful stepped hesitantly into the water. Immediately, the older pilgrim felt himself sinking and shouting to his companion, who replied, "Be brave, for I can feel the bottom and it's firm." But dark horror enveloped Christian, and he could neither see clearly what lay ahead nor recall any good moments from the past. Fear and guilt overwhelmed him. He was terrified by the thought of death and of being rejected at the celestial gate. All the sins that he had ever committed seemed to rise up and condemn him. Hallucinations and shapes of hobgoblins and evil spirits added to his confusion and despair. At this time, Hopeful had been trying to comfort him as well as to keep his head above water. "Now," he said, "brother, I can see the gate and the men standing there to welcome us." "What's you they're waiting for?" said Christian in despair. "Surely if they'd been waiting for me, my prince would now be coming to help me. Instead, because of my sins, he's brought me into this snare where he's going to abandon me." But Hopeful answered, "The wicked do not have such fears as yours. Your anguish does not mean that God's forsaken you. He merely wants to test you to find out whether you remember how good he's been to you so far and will lean on him in your present troubles." Christian still looked dazed, and Hopeful called firmly, "Jesus Christ is making you whole and strong again." At these words, Christian's vision cleared, his depression lifted, and he called out loudly and happily, "I see him, I see him," he says, "and he's saying, when you pass through the deep waters, I'll be with you." So saying, he began to move forward and with Hopeful through the waters. Pilgrim soon reached the shallower part of the river, and from there was able to wade ashore easily. As they gained the bank, they became aware of the fact that they had shed their mortal clothes. The same two shining ones who had met them before greeted them and helped them up the steep hill through the clouds towards the celestial city. And they ascended to the heavenly gates described their destination. "It is the paradise of God. Within it stands Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem," they said. "Its glory is indescribable. There are countless angels. Abraham, Isaac, and the prophets are there with all the spirits of good men made perfect. There you will meet former friends. There you will eat the everlasting fruit from the tree of life. There too you will receive white robes and walk and talk with the King, the Holy One, whom to your delight you will see as he really is. Sorrow and sickness and trouble and death have no place in that city. Instead, you will know comfort, joy, peace, and reap the fruit of your tears, prayers, and suffering." 400 years ago, it's been a tactic long used. And so I want to say to you, how do you prepare for that? I would suggest you do exactly the same as what Gideon told the people. He says to them in verse 3, "Fix your eyes on the presence of God with us. Keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant." He says, "Go where it goes, because we haven't been this direction before." And it's for us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says rather than what comes into your head and the voices that you hear there. You will have voices coming through your head that will tell you rubbish, that will lead you astray and deceive you. And practically what I would say to you is, write down verses of Scripture that tell you about your salvation in Jesus Christ, that you're saved by faith, not by works. Pieces of Scripture that tell you that you're secure in Jesus Christ. Make a list of those things. Memorize them if you can. If you can't, get yourself a sheet of paper and read that piece of paper often. So when you're lying in this position, because when you're here, you'll most likely be in a very weakened state. So that you can say, "No, that's not the truth. My head's telling me that, but here's the truth. Here's what the Bible actually says. That I'm secure in Christ. That I'll never be outside of his hand, which is inside the Father's hand." That Scripture will be the one thing that keeps you and keeps you secure in him. When the Israelites looked to God, he stood the waters up in a heap, and they crossed through there in dry land. Something that should have terrified them, something that should have swept them away, became as if it was nothing. And when we put our trust in God and look firmly to his word, he can make that passage through death something similar. We have to go there. But what I would say to you is, go there forewarned and forearmed with the knowledge of God and Scripture. And that way, hopefully, God will grant us a good death and bring glory to him in it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you, Lord, it doesn't just prepare us for life. It prepares us for dying as well. Father, we pray that, Lord, your word will be rich in our hearts and in our minds, that, Father, we'll be saturated with it. And, Lord, on that day when you are calling us home, when we have to cross that river, Father, we pray that, Lord, we'll receive glory from how we die. Lord, that we will have a good death. Father, we commit this to you and pray, Father, that you will lead us, guide us, and that your voice will be the one that will be ringing through our minds, Lord, bringing us your help and your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.